The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. So, we continue today in our summer series on the Psalms entitled, Behold Your God. But before we get started, I want to ask you all a question. What do you believe will truly satisfy you? When you imagine being satisfied, what is it that's making you satisfied? While you think about that, I'm going to tell you a quick story. So back in the summer before my senior year of college, I had a chance to attend a survival school in Utah. So it was a week in the desert, 10 guys, 3 guides, and nothing fancy. All right, so no backpacks, no tents. We just had a poncho, blanket, knife, a couple Nalgene water bottles, and the clothes on our backs. So we started low elevation, desert floor, and over the course of this week, we hiked 65 miles and changed elevation 5,000 feet. So it was a little brutal, okay? But it was really those first couple days that were the worst, because you start out, you're there, you're excited, you're fat, you're happy, and in my case, I'm pasty white, right? So I brought a couple pictures to show you, maybe one picture. There I am down in the front, just all smiles, just wait. You see, because at night, it gets down to about 35, 40 degrees. During the day, like I said, it's the desert, so it's like 100 plus, easy. And that first day was brutal. But like I said, you only had a couple of water bottles to drink, okay? And they start out full, but then you only drink what you find, all right? So streams, cow troughs, puddles, I mean, whatever. You'll drink it, okay? And we're hiking, like I said, 65 miles. So we're going along a hill, you crest that hill, you're hoping you're going to see some water, and nothing. Another hill, keep hiking, crest that hill, and you're just like, all right. Hope I see something, get over the top, nothing. So, this goes on. And into that second night, I had already drained about 1 3/4 of my water bottles that I started with. So I'm like, man, I really hope we see some water soon. And we're hiking, and like I said, it's really dry. So I just grabbed my bottle quick, just take a small little sip, try and savor what I got. Just need to get my mouth moist while we're hiking. And I go to put it back on my satchel, and I close the lid, and I let go. But I hadn't actually latched my lid shut. So as it starts falling to the ground, I hear the guys hiking behind me take this collective and I'm like, it's like time slows down, you know, it's like slow motion. I'm like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And the second it hits the ground, I just like reach down as quick as it fell, pick it up, throw it back in my satchel, and screw it shut. Because the damage was already done. Half the water I had, which was about this much, is now gone. And I have no idea when I'm going to find another water source. The psalmist has this kind of desperation in mind when he writes this psalm. He needs water. But it's not just his body that needs water. His soul needs water. Both his body and his soul are thirsty. He needs water like he needs God, because God is actually his satisfaction. So let me ask you, is he yours? Is God your satisfaction? That's the question I'm asking this morning, and we're going to try and get after it with these 3 points. Number one, you are thirsty. Number two, there is no water where you think there's water. And number three, your thirst can only be satisfied in him, in God, that is. So number one, you are thirsty. Number two, there is no water where you think there's water. And number three, your thirst can only be satisfied in him. So number one, you are thirsty. Read verse one with me. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. His soul thirsts. His flesh faints. The psalmist is trying to connect this imagery of bodily needs, like hunger and thirst, with what your soul actually needs too. Soul needs satisfaction. Jump down to verse 5, you can see some similar language. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Fat and rich food. Have you ever considered that your soul is thirsty or hungry? Picture that Utah desert, that dry and that weary land where you know there's clearly something that you need outside of yourself to satisfy you. You see, the truth is both our bodies and our souls, they have longings, they have desires, they have needs. My wife and I got married a little over 3 years ago. Just under 3 years ago. Wow, I didn't mess that up on purpose. Sorry, wife. So when we first got married, we started asking each other what kind of movies the other ones liked. And I'm more of like a Breaking Bad, Tarantino kind of guy. And my wife's more of like a You've Got Mail, Gilmore Girls kind of girl. So mildly contrasting tastes, okay? So me being the husband, I'm like wanting to try and meet her where she's at, right? So come her way a little bit. So we get talking and we settle on the show to watch together, Parenthood. So if you're not familiar with the show Parenthood, it's this older couple, late into their 60s. They've got four adult kids that are grown up. They've all got their own families, and the show is basically just about their lives. The challenges they face and how they support each other through those things. Things like cancer, things like jobs, things like raising kids. You see, I was a little skeptical of this, obviously. Like I said, Breaking Bad, okay? So we start watching the first episode. I'm like, all right, man, we'll see how this goes. But the intro, it hooked me. It got me from the start. You see, it starts with the back patio of the older parents' house, okay? And there's like these lights strung up above. There's like these trees off to the side. There's a big farm table in the middle. And three generations worth of this whole family is gathered around this farm table, and they're having this massive feast. Glasses of wine, the whole nine yards. And as the intro continues, it flashes through each one of these characters' lives from beginning to now. So you get this montage of scenes like learning how to ride a bike, swinging, high school proms, but inevitably it keeps coming back to the scene, them gathered around the table, massive feast. They're laughing, they're telling stories, they're raising their glasses. It's a satisfying intro. But why is it satisfying? I'm watching it through the screen, so it's not because of the food on the table or the wine in the glass. It's satisfying because it warms my soul. That picture of that family and the happiness, the love, the joy that they're sharing in that moment, it's something I long for. I think it's something we all long for. And the writers of Parenthood were just able to capture that in 45 seconds. It's a picture of communion with the people you love most in this world. It's a massive feast, and it's satisfying for both body and soul. I'd argue that deep down inside, we all long, we thirst for these kind of relationships. relationships where there's care for one another, there's intimacy, there's bearing in with one another. You know why? Because God made us that way. Think back to Genesis 1 and 2. There's Adam. He's in the garden. He's enjoying everything that God's made. It's awesome. But God's like, there's something wrong with this picture. Adam's alone. So he brings Eve onto the scene. He fixes it very quick. So now there's man, there's woman, there's God, and they're communing together. There's intimacy. God knows these two very well because he's made them. You know why else we long for the kind of relationships that parenthood captured? Because our God is a relational God. You see, before he made anything, there was God the Father, there was God the Son, and there was God the Spirit, and they were just communing together. And they made man in their image. Our God's a communal God. We reflect the image of God. We need that closeness and intimacy of his presence, and we get a taste of that in the relationships we have on this earth with the people we love most. So maybe for you it's a parent or parents, maybe for you it's your spouse or just a good friend, maybe a sibling. These are just a glimpse, though. Because of sin, we became separated from God. And now we're longing for that intimacy that we once had with him in the garden. Look back at the psalm with me. Look at the language King David, the author, uses. Notice the back and forth in verses 1 through 4. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Do you see it? Intimacy. He knows God. Why? Why does he long for his presence again? Because he's thirsty. And so are you. I know we might not always feel like it, and we'll get to that in a second, but deep down inside, I think we all know what this is like. Unsure, uncertainty in life, always clinging and clawing for significance in your friendships, in your marriages, in your workplaces. You are thirsty. So let me ask you, what water are you drinking? Where are you going to find your satisfaction? Leads us into our second point. There is no water where you think there's water. David's language is so vivid. You can sense his longing for satisfaction. He makes us feel the desperation that he has. He's trying to join the physical need with the spiritual satisfaction. And as I was reading this psalm, I couldn't help but think about the story of the woman at the well. In chapter 4 of John's gospel, there's kind of this funny interaction that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. You see, Jesus and his disciples have been hiking for a long time in dry land, and they stop at this well. Now, the disciples, they run off to grab some food. And while they do that, the Samaritan woman, comes to get her daily water. So Jesus has this back and forth with her that when, honestly, for the first time you read it, you're kind of like scratching your head like, huh? I mean, I know for me when I was a new Christian, I read this, I had no idea what was going on. It's hilariously confusing because this whole time, this woman, she's just talking about water, coming to draw her water because she's literally thirsty. Not that crazy, right? But Jesus kind of feels like he's off in la-la land, right? He's talking about living water and water that if you drink, you'll never be thirsty again. And she's kind of like, living water, dude, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get water? But she's intrigued. So she asks him, show me this water so I don't have to be thirsty again, so I don't have to come back here again. Jesus, question out of left field, go and call your husband, tell him to come here. What? She wasn't confused. She's absolutely lost now. Jesus, I thought we were talking about water. What's my husband got to do with it? You see, Jesus was keenly aware of what this psalm is after. You can draw from the well. You can fill your bucket, but it'll get empty, and you will be thirsty again. What water was the woman going to drink for her soul? Men. Relationships. You see, Jesus tells her to go fetch her husband because she's actually had five husbands, and the man she's living with at this time was not her husband. She's thirsty, but the water she's gone to drink has not satisfied. So let me ask you again, what water are you drinking? What well do you go to day after day after day? So I was thinking about this question for myself, came up with a few things that I thought I'd share with you. So the first one is geopolitics, current events. I know, nerd alert, right? Sorry. But in all seriousness, I get home from the day of work, love to grab my weekly issue of The Economist, kick my feet up on the couch and read about things of this world. Brexit, China's rise, Putin, how they're all interacting, how they're all affecting one another, and it just keeps my mind going day and day and day. But you know the problem for me with that source of water? The second I read the news, it's old. There's new news pumping out there in this internet age every minute of every day, and I'm like, wonder what else I can read about day after day after day. Another one, soccer, the world of football. I know, you're thinking like, yeah, whatever, it's not popular, dude, yet, mind you. I love to keep up on my team, see how they're doing, see what's going on. Sometimes daily, sometimes multiple times a day. Unfortunately for me, not a whole lot changes throughout the day, but that doesn't stop me from checking. Who wins, who lost, how's the season going, how's the narrative of the season going over the course of 9 months? And it's not just my season, you know, we got World Cups, we got Euros. Just ask my wife, she's probably shaking her head right now. Another one I came up with was actually my relationship with my wife. Now, that's not a bad thing, mind you, most of the time. It's good that my relationship with my wife actually fills my tank and gives me life. But if I make her my ultimate source of water, what about you? What are your sources of water? They might not be exactly like mine, but just think for a minute. Think about this world. Think about the things that you find satisfaction in, that you go to over and over again just to take in, just to comfort you, things that you consume. Or as the psalm might actually say, what do you quench your thirst with? You see, for you, it might not be soccer, but maybe it's another sport. How about them Huskers? Keeping up on all the preseason recruitment. Hey, did you see we got a 4-star? No, actually, I have no idea what that means. It might not be geopolitics and current events, no offense taken, but what about other forms of entertainment? What about that show on Netflix? Just drops you into that abyss. 118 episodes across 8 seasons of characters and plots and twists. I'll see you in 3 weeks. What about actual food or drink? You anxiously awaiting that glass of wine after work? Hit the drive-thru on your way home? Or maybe you're like the woman at the well, just going back to relationship after relationship after relationship. Whatever it is, for you, for me, this psalm is trying to hold the mirror up to you and I and ask, do those things satisfy you? Do they? Even if the Huskers win the next 10 national championships, is that going to be enough, Nebraska? Even if that season finale of that Netflix show is as epic as you would have hoped, does it satisfy your thirst to be entertained? Is that one over-the-top, knock-your-socks-off hipster meal at that foodie restaurant, does it satisfy your hunger forever? Does that relationship provide you with endless, infinite intimacy? God wants us to hear loudly that his steadfast love is better than anything in our lives. In fact, it's better than life itself. Having his presence is what will truly satisfy our deepest longings. Which leads us to number three. Your thirst can only be satisfied in him. Where does David turn? Look back at the psalm with me here quick, and notice how frequently he calls to God. Just glance over verses 1 through 7. Starts right out. God, you are my God. My flesh faints for you, verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Verse 4, I will bless you. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Verse 6, when I remember you. Verse 7, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. You see, there's intimacy there. There's longing. There's worship. Despite David's circumstances, he just says, I'm going to reorient myself back to God because I know he can be my true source of satisfaction. But why? Why did David need this reorientation in the first place? Why was he in such a dry and weary land? And was it a real dry and weary land? Was it a metaphorical dry and weary land? Well, commentators, they suspect that he wrote the psalm either one of two times. Either when he was fleeing from Saul, the man who he succeeded on the throne of Israel, or from his son Absalom. So the second occasion, they say, seems like it's probably the more likely because later in the psalm, he refers to himself as king. So what happened? Well, the son of his, Absalom, killed his other son, Amnon, who had sexually assaulted Absalom's sister, Tamar. I know, Old Testament, many wives, you can see why it's not a good idea. So Absalom, as he kills his half-brother, flees. Knows he's next, maybe, because he's taken action here that he wasn't supposed to do, and he's gone for years. David misses him. Finally, he comes back, but Absalom avoids him. Doesn't want to see him, doesn't want to reconcile. Finally, you fast forward, and okay, I'll reconcile. But then, right away, almost, it seems like, grabs a little military of his own, stages a coup. He wants the kingdom for himself. So David flees because he's going to get killed if he stays. So he's fleeing in the wilderness of Judah. He's in a dry and weary land physically, but he's also a broken man. He's on the verge of losing his kingdom, his life, his dignity, his reputation, everything. David is at the bottom of the bottom, further than you and I have probably ever been in this life. And where does he turn? He turns back to God. At his worst, when David could have done all kinds of stuff, he could have just wallowed in self-loathing. Ah, woe is me. I know not many people actually say that, but it's in the Bible, okay? He could have done all kinds of things. He could have just filled his days with all the vices that the world offers. I mean, after all, he was king, right? He could have cursed God, said, God, why have you made my life such a wreck? But what does he do? He returns to him. He renews his heart in the knowledge that he is intimately acquainted with his creator. God, your steadfast love is better than my life. He says to God, I need your presence. I need to see you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. God, I need to meditate on you in the watches of the night when it's darkest, because God, it is dark. I need you. Please satisfy me. What about Jesus? What's he say to the woman at the well? What's his answer to her for her lack of satisfaction? He says to her, hey, whoever drinks this water, this earthly water, it's going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst again. He tells her that he's the Messiah, the one she's been waiting for, the one she has known is supposed to come. He's right here. We think she's been waiting a while. Jesus has waited longer. The one who can save her from a life of miserable relationships and water that leaves her thirsty is standing right in front of her, offering himself to her. What does she do? She runs and tells all these other people, come and look and see what this man has told me. He's told me everything I've ever done. You know what that is? That's intimacy. Jesus tells her he knows exactly everything that she's ever done, and he still sought her out. He still comes to find her. He came to offer her living water that will finally satisfy her once and for all. So how does Jesus satisfy your thirst? You might be thinking to yourself, all right, Kev, it's a great story, but what's it got to do with me? How does Jesus restore our lost intimacy with the Father? Well, he came into the world. He lived a life we were meant to live. He died a death that was meant for us. And then he rose again. He rose from the dead. He demonstrated his power over death and sin to show us this new life that he offers. Romans 5 tells us that because of Adam's sin in the garden, sin and death, they reign now. But because of Jesus' perfect life of obedience and his perfect death on the cross, his one act of righteousness leads to justification for all of us. Believing that that was meant for you makes you like the woman at the well. And Jesus offers to you his living water. It's a new heart that's washed clean by his blood, by his word, by his life and death. It's what he calls a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in this union with Jesus, we can stand before God eternally at peace with him, worshiping him forever, with others that are unified with him. This is the good news of the gospel. David knew it. He knew that God would actually satisfy him if he just turned to him. We know it. So we got this. And Jesus told us what to do, showed us how. So why don't we go there? Why don't we just do as we've been told to do? Why isn't it joyful? Because we're weak. Because we're lazy. We're apathetic. Yeah, I'm okay. Because it's harder to turn back to God than it is to turn on Netflix. Because it's harder to turn back to God than it is to turn to my phone. It's harder to turn back to God than it is to read my news feed, or to check ESPN, or to grab a magazine. These things are easy. Flip of my fingertip, endless entertainment. All I can say is, thank God he did not leave me to myself. Thank God he came into the world to show us a better way. And he didn't take the easy way. Jesus wandered in the desert for 40 days, and he overcame temptation, his flesh, and the devil. Jesus left his garden, his place in heaven, his perfect place with the Father and the Spirit, perfect intimacy. Jesus sought out this woman at the well who was so tired of being every man's doormat and every woman's scorn, and she went to find water, and she found life And Jesus seeks each one of us here this morning and asks us to turn away from the things of this world just for a second, those things that don't satisfy. Just come back to him. Return to him. Accept the offer that he gives us of living water that will truly satisfy us forever. I started this morning by asking, what do you truly believe will satisfy you? And because we are thirsty, I then asked, what water are you drinking? What source are you turning to for satisfaction? And David shows us in the psalm what it's like to be satisfied in him, and that we're going to keep being thirsty unless we turn to him. So, as we end this morning, let me ask you this. Have you experienced God in this way? Can you honestly say to God, God, your steadfast love is better than my life? Some of you this morning might feel like, actually, no, I have never experienced God in that way. You might be thinking to yourself, you know, he's far off. I'm not sure. I don't know. And that's okay. That's okay. What I'd say to you is just keep pondering the questions we've been asking this morning. What water are you drinking? What are you turning to for satisfaction? Ask God just to reveal to you, look at your life. What is that thing? And when you feel like you maybe have a sense of what that thing is, I gently encourage you to ask, are those things, people, whatever you're going to for satisfaction, do they actually give you what they promise? What might it look like, just for a second, to turn away from those things and to turn to God? To accept the offer from Jesus to drink living water instead. For those others of you might be thinking to yourself, all right, honestly, Kev, I know this psalm should mean something to me, but I don't know. Things in my life actually seem pretty good right now. Let me ask you to consider the same question. What water are you drinking? What is so satisfying in this life that makes you feel like, I'm good? And may I gently encourage you to extend the timeline of your life just a little bit, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 40 years, maybe your entire life. Let me ask you, is what satisfying you now still satisfy you in a year, 10 years, 40 years? For the rest of eternity. If for a second you think there's just a little bit of uncertainty, then I'd encourage you to reconsider what water you're drinking. How long will those things that you're finding satisfaction in actually last? See, Psalm 63 has a word of caution for any of us that are finding satisfaction in something other than God. You see, we haven't actually finished the psalm. Verses 9 through 11, look with me now. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David reminds himself that those who are against him, those who are against his house, will go down into the depths. There'll be a portion, or what's called a share, for the jackals. See, jackals in the Bible are a reference to a desolate place where there is no life, just death. I know, it's a really grim way to end a psalm, right? But why does David end on it? Because God is just, and if you belong to God, then God's justice is actually good news for you. God says to you, hey, if you're going to chase other sources of water, here's what my justice looks like. Here, have what you want. stay in the desert and stay thirsty. But if you're finding yourself in this place and seeing and sensing that you're finding satisfaction in something that's not God, I want to point you no further than to John 4. Jesus doesn't shun the woman. He doesn't say, all right, good luck, that sixth guy, hope it works out. He doesn't do that. He doesn't condemn her. He's not harsh. He reminds her that he knows her intimately. He's seen all that she's done. And he still sought her out and invited her to drink from the well that never ends, so that once and for all, she will never have to thirst again. He invites her to be satisfied in him. Finally, for some of you, maybe you have experienced God in this way. Now, it might not be all the time type satisfaction, you know, but some of you can think about these moments in your life, things that are hard, or maybe even just the day-to-day stuff of life. And you know, something in this psalm resonates with you, brings you life, renews your heart. Well, be encouraged this morning. Be reminded of who God is your true source of living water. And it's not just enough to get you through the day. It's enough to overflow your cup and last forever. So, I'd say to you, respond to God this morning. You can look at the psalm and you can just see everything that David does that's physical, that's responding to God. If you glance at the psalm, in verse 2, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Verse 3, my lips will praise you. Verse 4, I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, I will praise you with joyful lips. Verse 6, I will remember you. I will meditate on you. Verse 7, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. He's rejoicing. He's worshiping. Worship God today. Thank him for being so good and so faithful and so loving. Thank him for being better than life itself. Let's pray together. God, thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. God, thank you for reminding us this morning of all the things that we go to in life that aren't you. I want to ask that you would forgive us, God. Father, would you look not on the things that we turn to for satisfaction, because you know they don't satisfy. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would reveal to us the things that we do indeed go to in our little moments throughout the day, in our weeks, in our years. God, show us the things that we turn to that are not you. Jesus, thank you for knowing us intimately and still coming to find us and offer yourself to us. Father, thank you that the water that David seeks in Psalm 63 is found in Jesus. God, thank you for giving us living water. Thank you for not leaving us dry and thirsty. Lord, thank you for yourself. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.